before I give my text, I would like to read some verses from the book of Acts in chapter 2, and the beginning of that chapter, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 6, and then going to verse 17. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were men dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. But especially this morning, we are concerned with the day of Pentecost and the great events that happened in the Christian church. And what I would like to do would be to take the experience or the reference to the experience of the baptism of the Spirit or the unction of the Spirit, sealing of the Spirit, in the life of one man. So my text is in the second epistle of Timothy, and in the first chapter and verses 6 and 7. The second epistle of Timothy, first chapter and verses 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, not as there should be on clear, on careful observation and of reading various things. It should be a capital S. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of, that is, the spirit of power, and the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now then, the day of Pentecost had at last come, and the promised events, and we see there set in motion a wonderful and a remarkable thing. Previously, we had a group of disciples. They had witnessed great things. They'd seen the crucifixion. They had also known and seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen also the ascension. And they had great promises. But they had to wait. And they were a group of bewildered and rather confused men, maybe a little afraid as well, such a tiny group of men as compared to a big, wide world that had no interest particularly in them, but only in sin and in power and the various occupations of mankind. And here there were a little team of disciples. There they were. And yet something happens to them. They are transformed. And I believe most sincerely that that experience is for every Christian. Not all people see that, but I believe most sincerely, and I believe it is scriptural. And I'll endeavor to show from this one event and try and link it with the Bible studies that we have also on the Monday on the subject. We find then among silent and rather bewildered disciples that the transformation, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there was a remarkable change. They began to show that they were without fear. They preached. And they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. They preached in other languages so that whatever country a person came from, they heard the message in their own particular language or dialect, as the case might be. And signs and wonders followed as well. And so in this initial experience that they had, there was something very remarkable that had taken place. Their ministry from then on was in the power of the Spirit. Now if you consider The Lord Jesus Christ in the lovely harmony of the Trinity and the great unity that there is there in the three, that he was humble enough to live his ministry, the time of his ministry, in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him like a dove. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit afterwards. And so that he lived his ministerial life on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, they work in perfect harmony with one another. You might say, well, was he putting himself under the Holy Spirit? But you see what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was allowing Jesus Christ to live in the power of the Spirit on earth in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified. So he went back again to Christ, and in order that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be glorified. And so the three there are together in a remarkable way. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Thessalonica, said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and as you know what manner of men you were among you, for your sake," he said, in the Thessalonican epistle, he says there, the Apostle Paul, that when I preached to you, you know I preached in words, of course you knew I used words. It would be unintelligible not to use words, but if those words had been on their own, however faithful they were, however orthodox they were, they would be merely in the flesh and in my most sincere effort, that's all they would be. But they were not alone. The gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. That is why, you see, it was said of them that they were a people that turned a world upside down. Now then, there are references in the book of Acts to a gift. Now, it's very difficult in one short period in the morning service to get all this in, and yet I will try. There is reference to a gift. Now, let's talk about Timothy for a moment, and that's the person we're concerned about. Timothy was in Ephesus. Now, he'd been left there, Paul left him there, to continue the ministry of the gospel. In a way, you could say he was a kind of a pastor there. His duties were that of preaching and caring for the church there. I don't know if you can say precisely that he was like a minister, but at least you could say that he was a leader there and that he ministered. He was left there to continue the ministry. Now then, in chapter 1, in the first epistle, verses 3 and 4, you'll have proof of that. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So I left you there to see that they kept on the right spiritual rails. I went on to Macedonia. I left you, Timothy, in Ephesus so that they might continue in the true doctrine and in the teaching of the grace of God. So that's where he is. He's a comparatively young man. He was 38 at that time, round about 38. And it's nice to think that that was regarded by the Bible as being quite young. So he's regarded in that way. Young in the sense also that he was in a church, a very knowledgeable church, in a city that would be, a city maybe, with many intellectual and gifted people as well. And fear grips his heart, as far as we can gather. You see, he has a problem. There is a natural tendency toward timidity in Timothy. And so now then, he's left there to continue the ministry. But there are three things that he is instructed to do, and I'll read them to you. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he's reminded of the gift that I've read again in the second epistle. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying hands of the presbytery." It was not a reference to his conversion. He was already a Christian. In his confession, also, he had to be brave. And in chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." That is, stand your ground. Remember the gift. Stand your ground. Then also what is given to his trust. In 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thee, to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings," etc. Now the interesting thing is this, that although those various requests are given to this young minister or preacher that he might be faithful in this church in Ephesus. A second letter comes, and reference now is made to one of those three a second time. That we can only gather that he didn't take as much notice as he should. I think he must have taken notice of the doctrine and of the trust. And so in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he's got something that he's not using. And he had it at a certain time. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's reminded of that. Now just for a little while this morning, and I don't want to hurry, and yet I desire to get all this said. There is the request of the apostle. Now then, we are talking about the gift of God. Neglect not the gift of God. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now, he's hardly going to say to Timothy, I want you to remember your gift of salvation. Hardly that. Timothy is not going to forget ever that he's a Christian. Not that. And so it is something else. It is another gift here. The gift of God. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. So it came to him at a particular time in his life that Timothy well remembers. Now then, this is how he explains it to Timothy. That there were certain events in the life of Timothy where the apostle was involved. When he was setting off for the ministry, maybe, and where he needed power. And so he said to him, now look, you remember, in the first epistle, he merely says, don't neglect the gift that you received by the laying hands of presbytery, when we all got together as elders and laid hands. And now he's very pointed. He said, now look here, Timothy. You see, to the end, he leaves that very critical thing towards the end of the first epistle. But he brings it right at the beginning of the second epistle, exactly as you and I will do. You want to say something important, you leave it somewhere towards the end that it might stick in their minds. But if they haven't done it, it's one of the first things that you bring in your next address to them. And so he does that. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now then, he's wanting him to remember. Remember what? I was there, says Paul. My hands were there. The laying on of my hands when thou didst receive the gift of God. That is the event that he is referring to. What is this gift? Well, there are references in the early part of Acts that help us. It is a separate work from the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit. No man is able to call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Of course not. You would not be aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in the initial work of grace. Of course you wouldn't, unless you are well informed regarding the background. But there would be that uneasiness of mind, a conviction of sin, a restlessness of heart, a knowledge that you're not right, an awareness of the holiness of God, then an awareness of the merits and the person of Jesus Christ. And this would be the work of the Holy Spirit. And he would apply to you the meritorious grace of Christ, and your sins would be forgiven when you come to him by faith and by repentance, which they are gifts of God, as you approach Jesus Christ in salvation. And then there is the ordinary, certainly not ordinary in the sense of ordinariness, but in the normal work of ordinary work of the Holy Spirit. Not only has he been instrumental in bringing us from darkness to light and to Jesus Christ, he also is with us all our lives, teaching us and admonishing us and bringing to mind the great truth that we might grow in grace. Now, I'm not denying that. That is positive, a work of the Holy Spirit. But what right have you or I to say that he is limited to that work alone? There is another and a separate work of the Holy Spirit. And it is futile to deny it, I believe. There is another work, a separate work. Now we know the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, works in salvation and in sanctification. Now then, listen to these words. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Right, that's one thing, and that cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. Then he adds, and ye shall. Notice, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you might say, some people say that was for the apostolic age alone. Very well, for the promise is unto you, the ones thereabouts, and to your children, still thereabouts, and to all that are afar off, still thereabouts in the same generation, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that reaches us here, if you are called of God. Now then, is there any reason for us to say, now then, salvation and the remission of sins was allowed to go on in the church of God, but the actual gift stopped after the apostolic age? Where does it say that? And where is it allowed? How could we manage? If Jesus Christ needed and desired and humbled himself to live his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, if the apostles were not able to cope until the Holy Spirit came upon them, whatever kind of chance can you and I have to be able to witness or to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit? It would be impossible. We can have our theories, our orthodox theories. We can have all sorts of efforts, and big efforts, small efforts, every kind you like. But without this, we are working, you see, without the power of God. Let me ask you a question. You're a Christian here this morning? Have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? Truly led them right through? If not, why not? If not, why not? Or if we preach, and you say, well, I hope people have been blessed. Yes, I hope so too. I can remember once speaking to a minister in West Wales, and he would say like this. I'd ask, well, what about converts? And since you don't seem to believe in these things that I hold dear. And this was his answer. Well, you never know. You never know. Well, I agree. There is an element in every service, you never know. But I can't live on never knows. There may be, for every 10, 8 never knows. But I need to know 2 of them at least. You can't live on never knows. You ask a man at the end of the ministry, how did you get on? You never know. Well, you know, there's something vastly missing there, or for the individual Christian. Now, he has given us a gift. Desire it, seek it, and do not rest until you have it. I'd like to illustrate it to you. I've used this illustration many, many times. I beg your pardon in this, in that I'm asking your patience, but it is the only illustration that I can think of that does put it, and it can break down, you can find faults in it. Here it is. Imagine you had a gift from God of a little Austin Mini, which is an Austin Mini of grace. And the gift of it was your salvation. But it moves. And the movement is your sanctification. That is your personal life in the grace of God, where you are given the grace to believe and the grace to live. Your salvation and your sanctification. But we are also servants and witnesses to the Most High God. Ye shall be witnesses. Then sometimes we are on the Master's business. Now, of course, we do not jump from one car into another. We can say, suddenly, our Austin Mini becomes a Rolls Royce. I can't think of a more beautiful or modern or more expensive car. Maybe there are, it doesn't matter. But a magnificent car. But this time, in a particular way, it is chauffeur driven. Yet it is only little me, but chauffeur driven. And on the Master's service. That's what we're saying. So the apostles knew of their little Austin Minis, if you like, their salvation and their sanctification and their problems in growing in grace.
And yet, when they got up to preach, they were men that preached with boldness and with power. Whatever was this, they were on the master's service with a special grace, or whether it was individual, a communication with another person, whether it is one person witnessing to another, or preaching, as the case may be. It was then the use of this great gift of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying to Timothy now, look, Timothy, you're struggling in Ephesus. You're struggling. You're afraid of your congregation. You're afraid of all those things that are about you. You're having a terrible struggle there. Now, come now. Neglect not the gift, he said in the first epistle. Come into remembrance of the gift of God, which thou didst receive by the laying on of my hands. Remember that. So he reminds him of that. It is described in the scriptures, this gift, as a living flame. A living flame. Do you know anything about it at all? Is it totally new to you? Then read your scriptures. Read the book of Acts. Then compare the church today with the church in the book of Acts. I know at the same time that there was a great initiation in a way, and a great send-off, and it was particular in that sense, and we can allow for the particular wonders and signs that were there at the beginning, but surely he doesn't take away the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't take away the salvation that we have, that we still continue, and that there's still times of refreshing, where it's like not another Pentecost, but they're like mini Pentecosts, aren't they, where there are times of we have a taster of what they had there. But now then, there's a rebuke here, the rebuke of the apostle. In the first epistle, he says that Paul has been neglecting and forgetting. In the second epistle, he asks him to remember because he was forgetting. He was probably endeavoring to do things in the flesh. He was a very good man, was Timothy, but he had lots of problems. And by nature, as I mentioned already, he was naturally a timid kind of man, or so we gather anyway. There seems to be a timidity about him. It was a time of persecution, and if he was a timid man, he wouldn't really relish the thought of persecution either. And so persecution was something that would worry him very much. And also it was a time when there was just one load after another of people who came with determined error, part of the truth and part error, and all sorts of some with doctrine that was false, some with behavior that was wrong, and so on. And so they came left, right, and center until the poor man hardly knew where he was standing. There was error to the left of him and error to the right of him, fears in front of him and fears behind him, and inside him timidity. What a mess. What a mess he was in. And the apostle was concerned, because the apostle knew that before long that he would have to leave this present evil world and enter into glory. And he had a man here, amongst others, and this one particularly in his sight, that would have to continue the work in Ephesus. And he was concerned at this frightened little man. Well, how was he going to do? The poor man was struggling in his own strength, and he was making a failure of it all. He was burning low. And so he says to him, Timothy, stir up the gift that is within thee by the laying hands of presbytery. You received it then in the second epistle. Remember the gift of God by the laying on of my hands. Come now, Timothy. It is not ordinary courage you need. It is those things that come from God. So there is a rebuke then. He puts it like this. For God hath not given us, and it's capital S, the spirit of fear. Capital S refers to the next words. Fear is put in there. He said God doesn't want his servants to be frightened of their congregations, whether they will agree or disagree, frightened of the world, frightened of error. He doesn't want his congregations like that. He doesn't want them to be gripped when they're preaching or when we're witnessing with a spirit of fear. And for you here this morning as individual Christians, if you try to witness, are you gripped with a spirit of fear and your heart is pounding and you're fearful about it all? I say we shouldn't be like that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Shouldn't be like that. What's he given us then? He's given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. May I read this little paragraph that will clear it up a little? My dear child Timothy, fight that tendency of yours towards fearfulness. The Holy Spirit given to you and to me and to every believer is not the spirit of timidity but of power, love and self-discipline. Avail yourself of that
avail yourself of that limitless power in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the great fear? The great fear behind the fear of people, behind the fear of heresies, behind the fear of all the various things, was the fear of Satan. Because behind all these things is Satan. And what happens here, you see, that you'd have an unbalanced ministry. You'd have knowledge, you'd have the way of salvation, you'd have sanctification, you'd have growing in grace, you'd have all that, but the means whereby it can reach the hearts of men and women in any great measure was missing. So you had an unbalanced ministry. And if you have an unbalanced ministry, you find that you cannot face Satan, because you haven't somehow got the resources or the knowledge or the ability or anything, and he fell prey to fear. Now, we live in terrible days. We are a terribly small minority in Cardiff. Christian people in Cardiff are ever, ever so few as compared to the multitude in this relatively small city. And we could be afraid. How are we going to cope? Which way is the world going to go? How are we going to get a lesser minority again? And all sorts of things are enticing us this way, enticing us that way. And the spirit of fear might grip us, and he say, now stop it. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Then what has he given us then? He's given us something quite different. Fear not Satan. It's a rebuke. Fear not Satan. And all the various ways in which Satan will come. You've got the word, you've got your testimony, and you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Keep your spiritual balance. Listen to it again. Doctrine representing salvation and sanctification, and the Spirit, and the balance of these has always meant a time of great blessing in the Christian church. Now to close, the remark of the apostle, when he says to him, remember, and goes on now to describe in a fuller way what kind of spirit we have when we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Power, love, and of a sound mind. The power, you know the Greek word, we have the English word that comes from it, which is dynamite. So you have, says Paul to Timothy, listen Timothy, listen now. You got the spirit of explosive power. That's the kind of power you got. Exactly like, you know, if in a negative kind of way we can say, when there is an onslaught upon a city by another force, and a tremendous explosive thing that they use, we know that they've come. But he's saying, although we do not destroy like that, and yet we do, we come into a city with explosive power. And it is the preaching of the gospel that unveils and shows and exposes the things of evil. It is the answer to everything, to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this power enables us to proclaim the truth. And men will be saved. And your witness will be effective. And it is thrilling. Be not thou therefore ashamed, he says in verse 8, of the testimony of the Lord. And you won't be ashamed when you have the gift of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Preaching the cross, witnessing the cross in power, in love. Not our ordinary love, but the love of the Spirit. This is a feature of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's referred to in Romans 5, verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Not a reference now to his ordinary normal work, but that which is given unto us. That love, power, and a love which is like irresistible grace. And it will only have this kind of effect. It will be irresistible to those who are seeking, and it will repulse in a way those who do not desire the things of God. And of love, of divine love. Paul said himself, when things are pretty tough, he said, why are you going on, Paul? You're having a lot of opposition. The love of Christ constraineth me. I have no choice, he said. The gift of God is within me, and the love of Christ constraineth me. And of a sound mind, translated differently in various versions, self-discipline, self-control. But the best is this. sound-mindedness in action. How to wage a battle. That's a sound mind there. We're talking about not being fearful in our churches and in our towns and in our cities. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking now about our feelings and our emotions and our ups and downs and that. We're talking now about our testimony, that we should not have the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will give us power and love and sound-mindedness in action in the battle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and against Satan. That is the Christian norm. Now then, how do you receive it? If you look at the book of Luke, it tells you, ask, seek, knock, and how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? He desires us to have it. Timothy had it. He had it when Paul and the other elders laid hands. He was already a Christian. He had it when he used it. Now then, let me explain. There is an initial experience. There is a positive initial experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking now about the strange things and fires that have been going on for the last 15 years. I am talking about the biblical and the Christian traditional baptism with the Holy Spirit. That which was known by our fathers, that swept multitudes into the kingdom and transformed the lives of men and women. I'm talking about that. And where it is a tremendous reality about what it means to be lost and found. And when we talk of conversion and salvation, we're not talking of just people that agree with us, but people who have come from darkness into light, power, and that we are realists in this great battle. Now then, there is initial experience. You seek it, you ask, and you implore for it. And he giveth the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. In his time, in his way. We must never have an us and them. I've got it, you haven't got it. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's every man's individual business. But seek it, desire it. And when you have it, you'll know. It may be that your whole being will well with love, that you'll have to ask for God to stay his hand even. In your initial experience, it may be that your mind and your body completely will be almost shaking with the emotion or the feeling of him coming and the knowledge of him coming, and you hardly will wonder if you'll survive it. It may be like that. It may be only that your heart will well with a great gladness, and immediately there will be some kind of evidence, and there are many evidences besides the audible and the visible. Many evidences. But there is an initial experience. Just don't get it by saying, I've got it anyway. But he could say to Timothy, the gift that is within thee, when? By the laying on of my hands at presbytery. There. It was then. There was an event. What had happened? Had he lost it? You can never lose it. Nobody can be dormant. You can start like this. You may have an initial experience of the baptism of the Spirit. And your life is changed in many ways. That you have power in testing, power in preaching. And people are asking you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some or another, the humdrumness of life and the ordinariness of life. And the arguments of other people. And you become rather quiet and afraid. And then you see the abuses and you become a little bit more timid again. And so you go into yourself and you're quiet. And it becomes like Timothy, full of fear. And you're dormant. But it's there. And so he said, now look. I haven't got a shadow of doubt that you received it. Stir it up. Stir up the gift that is within thee. The hymn that we are going to sing now, shortly, it says these words. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love, on the mean altar of my heart. There, let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm, now is this you? Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Now that's my desire. My total desire in my life, is it yours? To work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up
thy gift in me. Let me explain that to you. You don't go about as if you are an oracle. Of course not. It is a gift that it is yours by that initial experience. But you're living and you're growing in grace and the various things that a Christian's occupied in. Then somebody comes to speak to you, tell me the way of salvation or something, whatever it may be. And quietly in your heart, just say, Lord, stir up the gift that is within me. And then you go on in a reasonable way using the word, but it's not in word only. And you go to preach, you might have very wonderful notes and you're very satisfied with them. But you're going to make a mess of them if you're going to go with your notes alone, because it'll be in word only. And so quietly before you preach, you say, Lord, stir up the gift that is within me. And although it may not be more eloquent or better than anybody else's, this is the difference. Not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That is the difference. If you like illustrations like this, where the Lord Jesus Christ was looking at his disciples, once they had a pathetic night of fishing. They'd been at it and they'd been working so hard. There wasn't any loss in their endeavor, throwing their nets over and over and over again. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then he says to them, what seems to be ridiculous, but what a lesson. Cast your nets on the other side. What other side? Same water, same boat bobbing about. And then they could hardly contain the fish. It was almost bursting at the seams. It was so full in that net. Why? At his command. That's the difference. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Our answer, you see. And not all the various things that can be man-made. Our answer is always a spiritual one. He has given the church the means. We may not have the money. We may have it other times. But he has given us the means. He's given us a gospel. He's given us a way of sanctification. He's given us an aid also. Another work of the Holy Spirit. That we might be able to speak with power and much assurance. And the Holy Ghost. Then the last verse of this hymn. Ready for all thy perfect will. My acts of faith and love repeat. Till death thine endless mercy seal. And make the sacrifice complete. That's it. Do you know anything about it? If you don't, read the book of Acts. Read the epistles. Trace directly and indirectly the references to the work of the Spirit. See how pathetic it was in one place where he said, are you going to continue in the flesh, that which you started in the Spirit? The Lord lived his ministry in the Spirit. The disciples preached the gospel in the Spirit. Are we so proud that we can say, we will preach it in the flesh. We will witness in the flesh. Desire this gift. Seek this gift. And don't be satisfied until you know. And you will know. It's not that a matter of somebody praying with you and then they say you've got it. Not that. You will know. It will be unmistakable. You will know. And then use it. Then you enter a realm and a dimension where Satan will attack you for all sorts of ways in different things and in all manner of things. But this will be the occupational hazard. But you are in the battle. You're on the front line. And you're winning souls for Christ. That's what Pentecost did. And what it should still be doing today. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we pray, O Lord, thy protection now on this kind of a message, because we know that all hell can be let loose and Satan will be angry, and because he would not have thy children to avail themselves of this gift and especially to apply it, and that their lives in Christ might be in the power of the Spirit, in their testimony and in their work for thee and for those who preach and thy servants, and that they might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Grant us the armor of light. Grant us as a congregation thy protection. Grant this place thy protection. And grant, O Lord, that we might enter into something so glorious that we shall say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done for thy name's sake. Amen.